Let us pray. Gracious God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew, the 28th chapter, the first 15 verses. Hear now the word of God. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were like white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. In Mark Knowles' book, Turning Points, he writes about places and events within the Christian church that were turning points. He begins by talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. From those 30 plus years since the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, things had changed. There, the disciples received the Holy Spirit. The first Christians were Jewish Christians on that Pentecost. And as the years moved on, by the time 70 AD came around, there were probably more Gentile Christians than Jewish Christians. But the destruction of Jerusalem changed a whole culture. For the Jewish people, there were basically, I'm going to call them denominations for lack of a better word for us people who might understand denominations. There were the Sadducees, and their seat of power was the temple. Well, they lost their seat of power because the temple was no more. The Zealots, who were known to be zealous, Judas was a zealot. Judas and those zealots would have been people who would have rose up against Rome. Well, Rome wiped those people out, so they were no more. The Essenes believed that the way you stay ceremonially clean is you don't hang around with sinners, and so they were hermits in the middle of nowhere. Well, they die off because they aren't hanging around sinners. And the Pharisees, they had moved out of Jerusalem and out of that area. Judaism was in an all-time low place. 70 AD, a line of demarcation in some ways, a turning point for the church. He then writes about 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea. Nicaea is south and west of Istanbul or Constantinople. What was held there was a Trinitarian council. They were trying to figure out, how do we talk about Jesus? Is he a human being or is he God? How does that Trinity thing work? And what was born out of the Council of Nicaea was the Nicene Creed. And if you turn to the back of the Methodist hymnal, you will find the Nicene Creed, which most of that creed that's in our hymnal was what they came up with in 325. So when we Methodists talk about the Wesleyan quadrilateral and the scripture is primary and we believe in tradition, tradition goes all the way back to the early church, 325. What the church historically has understood about who Jesus is. Turning point. The church turned. They had codified what we believe about the Trinity. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They moved then to about 1054, where we find that there was dissension and division within the church, and the Western church divides away from the Eastern church, or the Eastern church leaves the Western church. We still have that division. For the Eastern church, they will celebrate Easter next Sunday. They use a different calendar. Then 1521 shows up in the book. The Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, the 95 Theses, a turning point in the church. Many people think they were protesting. It was really about pro-testament. Part of it has to do with people being able to read the Bible in their own language. And Martin Luther translated the Bible into German. He was one of those people. Up to that point, you better hone up on your Latin. We would be out of luck here, wouldn't we? I don't know many. Well, there's probably one or two people in here who took Latin. How many people have ever spoken Latin? Oh, she's raising her hand. She's showing off. There are people showing off in here. I'm still working on English, personally. But that was one of the gifts of the Protestant Reformation, was the Bible in your own language. And that's a good thing, amen? A turning point for the church. The last turning point he talked about, or I'm going to bring up, happens in the 1700s and the Wesleys. The connection between personal holiness and social holiness. That if what we say and do and hear has application in the world. And when you start talking about the Wesleys, historians will tell you the difference between England and France in that time was the Wesleys and the revival that went on. If it hadn't been for the Wesleys and the movement of that piety and that work of the Holy Spirit in England, England would have looked a lot like the French in their revolution. Turning points. Have you ever had a turning point in your life when it comes to Jesus? There are people in here old enough to remember revivals, a tent revival. Tent comes to town, some evangelist comes to town, usually hot, all week. Sound like camp meeting to me. When I was a kid, well, we still have the tent. I don't really go out there very often. Something about heat, sleeping in the heat all night. I just don't do that as well as I used to. Air conditioning is a good thing. Amen. But we had church in the morning at 11, and we had it at night at 8, and they would usually last about an hour and a half at night. And then on Sunday, we would go at 11, have lunch after church, go back at 3, and then go back again at 8. We sang Just As I Am a whole lot that week. And a lot of people had a turning point at camp meetings. Some of you might have done that at a revival. Some of you might have done it at a Promise Keepers event. It could have been a women's retreat. It could have been a walk to Emmaus. It could be a number of things where you have a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit and God gets a hold of you and you never go back the same way where you came from. A U-turn. Wow. Turning points in our lives. I know some people that had a turning point when they had a diagnosis. They were okay Christians, at best lukewarm, and then they got a diagnosis. They got right. They did good things. Turning points. Some of us had a turning point when we found someone to marry and we got married and we all of a sudden we realized all those I wills that we probably ought to. And if we were going to do those I wills, we need to be better people or we will not do what we said we will do. Some of us might have had a turning point when we found out somebody was pregnant. Either ourselves or our wife. And we realized that this isn't going to be easy. There's a lot of pressure to being a parent. Amen? It's one thing to say, I want this child to be raised and be a contributor to society. All the things we want, good things. And then if you have one of those moments where you start thinking about all the bad stuff that can happen to your child. All the things. All the days that end in Y. You know those days? Tragedy. Sorrow. Bad diagnosis. Car wreck. You name it. That weight that is on you when you figure out how much you want somebody to be able to help them when they can't help themselves. You will have a turning point in your life. Amen? All of us have been there, right? Turning points. How do we do that? It's interesting about the disciples. If we look at the 27th chapter of Matthew, it's really kind of an interesting thing. Joseph of Arimathea, this is Friday, right about the time of the start of the Sabbath. He goes to Pontius Pilate and says, Jesus, who y'all are crucifying now, can I have his body? He's about to die or he's dead. Could I have his body? I have a new tomb. I can bury him in that tomb. Go forth. The next morning, or sometime during the Sabbath, the chief priest and the Pharisees go to Pilate and say, you know this guy, Jesus said he was going to be raised from the dead on the third day. You need to make sure that tomb is sealed. You need to put guards around that sucker, or something to that nature. And they do. Now, when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, according to the Gospel of John, when they are doing all that, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are watching them do this. And they're planning a trip to the tomb on the first day of the week. And they see them put a big rock over the opening. And I can imagine her saying, did they have to get a rock that big? Couldn't they got one a little narrower or something? What are we going to do? And so on that first day of the week, when they are trying to get to the tomb, that is the part that they don't understand, I bet you. How are we going to get that boulder out of the entrance? Where we can do what we can do, where we can do that, give Jesus a proper burial, what he deserves. And they get there. And her biggest worry has an angel sitting on top of it saying, so there, you have nothing to worry about. And the people you were having to worry about, you thought you might have had to worry about, those two guys that Pilate put there to guard it, well, they look like dead people. Come and see. He's not there. Can you see Mary? He's not there. I really truly believe that Jesus was already risen and out of the tomb when they rolled the stone away. And they didn't roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. They rolled the stone away so we could see in. Interesting. Then the angel, of course, tells them what they're supposed to do, and they take off, and they think they're going to see the disciples, and all of a sudden they see Jesus. And Jesus changes it all for Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, doesn't he? I mean, they're holding on to his feet. They're worshiping. They can make sure they're going to do exactly what he tells them to do. Now, in the Gospel of John, Mary Magdalene figures it out, goes and finds Peter and John, and they run as fast as they can. They get to the tomb. John looks in, but he's too scared to go in, and Peter goes on in. They have this encounter down there. Well, he's not here. And they leave and go home. A man has risen from the dead, and they go home. They weren't touched too much, were they? There were some other disciples in town, and they hear that Jesus is raised from the dead. And sometime in the afternoon, they looked at their watch and said, you know, we have reservations in Emmaus. We need to get on the road if we're going to make it for our reservations. And they come upon Jesus walking down the road, or he comes upon them. And they don't even recognize him. And it's not until Jesus does what Jesus does every time in the Bible. He's dealing with bread. He becomes the host. He's not the guest. And he lifts the bread and blesses it and breaks it. And in the breaking of the bread, they recognize as Jesus. And they are changed. All of a sudden, those two guys, or those two people, have an appointment back in Jerusalem. They need to go tell somebody they've seen Jesus. Now, the disciples who hadn't got it yet, they're in the upper room, and they got the door locked because they are scared to death. And Jesus walks in. Shalom. Shalom. Peace. Peace be with you. And peace comes over the room. And they eat. Thomas, who wasn't there, he comes in a little later and he said, Thomas, you won't believe what just happened. We have seen the Lord. Unless I touch his hands or put my hands and see his hands and I touch his side, I will not believe. And the next week, Jesus walks in, and he sees him, and Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Peter gets impatient. Can you imagine? He gets impatient. He says, I'm going fishing. I hear the stripers are running. So they go to Galilee. They fish all night. And you know what happens when the disciples fish all night? They never catch anything. I don't know why they go at night. Every time I think they fish all night, they never catch anything. And they hear a voice. You caught anything? No. Can you imagine fishing all night in the cold of the night, all night long, the depression that you're in when you cannot catch anything. No. Cast your net on the other side. Who is that? Peter, it's the Lord. Swimming to shore to get to him. They have a fish fry or baking or grilling. And then Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me more than them, Peter? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Ask him three times. And in the moment, they are changed. They are changed between seeing the risen Christ in the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the difference that seeing the risen Christ made in their life is absolutely unbelievable, unbelievably miraculous. You cannot read the Gospels and understand that these 12 apostles had anything right about them. I mean, you just look at anything. There's 5,000 people, men and children and late women, following Jesus. He said, you know, we're going to have to eat. Where are we going to get that much food, Jesus? Well, what do you got? Come on. Y'all been with me. You've watched what we do together. You've seen the miracles. You've seen how what has happened through us. Well, the best we got is what this kid brought. Five fishes and two loaves. And he blesses the bread. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. Jesus, there was somebody casting out demons in your name, but they aren't one of us, so I stopped them. Jesus, we need to stay up here on this mountain with Moses and Elijah, and we'll build these three tents, and it'll be three tents over Georgia. We will have this place because it's good for us to be here. And Jesus said, no. We got to go back down because that's where the people are. That's where the people who are hurting are. They didn't get it. Jesus, all the rest of these people, they can fall away, but I will never fall away. Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. They didn't get it until the resurrection. We did not name churches after the apostles before the resurrection. We named them after the resurrection. Because all of them gave up their life for Christ and the cause of Christ. Except for John, who about did, but he was the only one by tradition who lived out his life and died a natural death. They had a turning point in their life that changed the world. They had an earthquake in their life and it changed the world. Will Willimon tells a story. He went to Alaska one time on vacation, and he was asked to preach at a small church. And in the middle of the sermon, there was an earthquake in the small church. He's scared to death. And everybody in the congregation is just sitting there. He's thinking, what's going on? And then it stops. And one of the ladies in the congregation said, well, at least the lights didn't fall this time. And after the service, he was talking to the pastor of the church, and he said, I couldn't be the pastor of this church. Not even an earthquake can get their attention. The question is the resurrection of Jesus a turning point in your life? Does it change the way we live in any way? Does it change the way we look at life and how God loves us and what God did for us in Jesus? The resurrection changes everything because it was to show how much God wants to deliver all of us from the problems, the strains, and the struggles, and the hardships of this life, so that we might enjoy eternal life in the here and now. That's a good thing, isn't it? Eternal life, the resurrection that changed all of history, a turning point in the life of the disciples, a turning point in the life of the church. The only question I have is, it is a turning point in our lives. I hope it is. I hope it is. Let us pray. Almighty God, may your resurrection be a turning point in our life. May we be changed by it, our belief in it. And may there be a change in our life equal to or greater than the disciples. May we live differently because of it. We ask this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.